When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, if you aren't already there, I encourage you to turn in your scriptures to the passage that our brother just read, Genesis 15. We'll be looking at that. But as we prepare our hearts and minds to go to that, let's bow our heads and ask God to open them. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to gather as your people to worship you, to exalt your name, to honor you for what you have done by redeeming sinners like us. And Father, we are reminded moment by moment how sinful we are. And Father, you receive us not because of our righteousness, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So as we study your word that you have penned down and recorded and preserved throughout all generations, we ask that you will indeed speak to us. Take away the words of the flesh and allow your spirit to guide and direct. Pull back the veil of our hearts that we might be encouraged and strengthened and be conformed a little more into the image of Christ. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, we are in the same passage as last week. Simply put, there was no way to cover everything that we did last. I would encourage you, if you did not get an opportunity to hear that message, you can grab that. Jim's been faithful. He's got it up on the web already, so you can catch that message there, the outline and the message. But if you remember, we looked at this passage, and one of the key principles that we drew from it last week is this. In order to forgive others, we must understand God's sovereignty. And we saw that last week as we talked about and thought about it. And there were some implications of that, of understanding that indeed God is in control of everything. And most of us, as good Presbyterians, were going, "Well, yeah, we know He's in control." But the daily working that out is a little bit less so. "Well, yeah, I know He's sovereign, but why would He do this to me? I know He's sovereign, but maybe He was asleep," is somehow we approach that problem. And there were three principles that we looked at and reminded ourselves of. We first must allow God to be the judge of all and not seek that place for ourselves. And we saw that demonstrated in Joseph's life. He said, "God ordained it. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good." Secondly, we needed to humble ourselves under God's sovereignty. And that's sometimes difficult. We live in a fallen world. People hurt us greatly. Time in and time again, you will be hurt because there are sinners in this world. Here's a question. Will you trust that God is using even those sinners to accomplish His purpose in your life? That's hard. There are many a times that we are under the weight of that, and we must humble ourselves under God's sovereign purposes. And third principle that we looked at last week is we must always remember that God is good in all of His ways, all of the time. That's really hard in the midst of a battle, isn't it? When you are under oppression or attack, or you feel that you've been wronged, it's hard to remember that our God is good. And He is using even this situation. And if you missed that message, I would encourage you to go back. It's amazing to me that when we deal with such practical messages, how many people commented to me, and that, like, "Boy, you addressed what, how'd you know what I was going through?" It's like, I had no clue. But this is where we live. This is where it hurts sometimes to walk with the power of the gospel in our lives. And so this week, I want us to answer the question that I promised you last week as we look at the same passage. What is the proper attitude towards those that we forgive? Now, before I do that, let me put in a disclaimer from last week. And that perhaps the best way to put it is, I need to make a clarification. I quoted Hebrews 12:15, and my intent was to say one thing, and I clearly, when I went back and listened to the message, I said another. And I overpushed the verse, and I like to clarify when I do that. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." Now what I said is, I equated bitterness and forgiveness as one. That was not my point in quoting that verse. Bitterness is a root that leads to unforgiveness. And so it's the predecessor, if you will, that bitterness that creates a problem. And the good way to look at that is bitterness is a stepping stone. If we are bitter about the way God has treated us, what the circumstances in our life, oftentimes that will manifest itself in unforgiveness. And so just to clarify, in that very clearly the Scripture refers to bitterness, not unforgiveness there, but I believe that bitterness is a clear stepping stone towards that. Maybe splitting hairs, but let's be careful with God's Word and say what He intends for us to say. And so now let's address ourselves based upon this passage about how do we practically forgive? What is the proper attitude that we must express towards those that we seek to forgive? And the overriding principle for this week as we look at the text, as we come back and look at it, is this. You see it in your bulletin insert. To forgive others, we must express the proper attitude towards them. Here's the deal. You can learn a lot about a person based upon a spontaneous reaction. We see this in the text here. The brothers come and they start spouting out these words and that, you know, Daddy's dead and we're really worried that you're going to respond this way. And Joseph weeps. Why? I would submit to you as I look at that text, as I meditate, that 17 years at least have transpired, and Joseph thought that it was clear that his forgiveness was complete. And how deeply that must have hurt him when his brothers are coming back and going, "Well, you were just putting on a show for Daddy, and you're going to get even now." Joseph was cut to the quick, if you will. And I think his weeping reminds us of that. And so there are some things that we need to learn from that in properly expressing an attitude. And we see these exhibited in Joseph's life, in his response to his brothers in light of that. Because if that had been me there, I would have like, "How dare you think I am so low?" And it wouldn't have been pretty. Okay? And probably most of you are there, too. It's hard when somebody distrusts you. "You've cut me to the quick. You've cut me to the core." And that's, I believe, what was happening in Joseph's life. But he responded in a God-honoring manner that we need to learn. And so let's learn the lessons. The first lesson is this. In order to forgive others, we have to be humble. You know, Joseph was wronged. And it was easy for Joseph in the flesh to start thinking, "You know, I'm a pretty good guy. Look at what I have forgiven for these brothers for what they've done to me." And so when they threw out these words at that point, it would have been so easy to go, "These guys really weren't forgiven after all. You know, I'm so much better than them because look what I did for 17 years. I've overlooked this." That's how I do it. In my natural flesh, that's what I want to do. But Joseph instead comes across with a gracious, humble spirit as he responds to these brothers. Look at that. He says, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" It's just a gracious way. He's not lording it over his brothers, even though it would have been so easy to do so. But instead, he puts themselves at their level. "I'm not God. I'm down where you're at. I'm a sinner like you," is the implication that comes through. And that except for the grace of God, there go I. I'd be doing the same. He brings them back down to that level of humility and reminding them that he is struggling with sin just like they are. And yeah, I don't see all of those words, but it's very clear from Joseph's life that that's coming through. And here's some good reminders for us when we need to be humble. Here's some specific ways that we can put this into practice. first and foremost, what we see in Joseph's life, he did not use his power to make the brothers pay for what he did. You may be a parent. You may be a boss. And someone sins against you. It is so easy to use that position of authority to take. We've looked in previous weeks. Joseph could have simply said, take these guys away, don't ever let me see them again, and they would have rotted in the dungeons of Pharaoh. No ifs, ands, or buts. Joseph had that power. He's number two man in the world at the time. But Joseph did not. Notice his words. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? In other words, God's dealt with this. I don't have to do this. I will not do this. And so here's the real test of forgiveness. When you are in a position where you have, quote, granted forgiveness, the real test is this. When you have the power to extract payment or make that person pay, will you choose not to use it and leave it to God to deal with them? Because think about it, my brothers and sisters. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is when someone else pays for the sin. Now, I know one fact about every one of you. Every single one of you are sinners. Now, hopefully, everyone in the earshot this morning, you are saved by trusting in Christ's work and His work alone for your sins. So let me ask this. Who paid for your sins? Did you? You don't understand the gospel if you say yes. No, Jesus Christ went to the cross in your place. How does Paul put it? While you were yet a sinner, Christ paid the cost. You don't extract payment. The payment is settled. The debt's done. But how often do we then go, I need more? In light of Christ's forgiveness. No, Joseph here is going, uh-uh. I've forgiven it. It's paid for, it's settled, it's behind us. I will not extract more payment. And that was our point last week as we looked. If we fail to forgive others, what's the threat? Our great God in heaven says, so your Father will not forgive you. And we need to be reminded that when we have power to make a person pay, we will not use it. We will let God deal with them. And if there's any payment to be extracted, we will leave that for the God of all heaven and earth to do that in His time and in His way. And the second, which is a corollary to it, and all of these relate, we don't keep score. Too many Christians were good scorekeepers. Okay? Joseph did not in this text say, well, you know what? You guys owe me really big. Do you know how many years I rotted in prison? Do you know how many times I had sores because of sitting in prison? Do you know how many times I feared for my... No, he didn't make him pay. He didn't keep score. We as believers who are forgiven by the great God of heaven, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Just One, and you, the Undeserving One, He has forgiven you. What does He command us in 1 Corinthians 13:5? Love is not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. But the most important, and I like the NIV on this one, they just catch it. Love keeps no record of wrong. They take the little, you know, Goofy Golf scorecard. Oh, the middle school class, didn't you guys go yesterday to Goofy Golf or Frankie's Fun Park? They took the little scorecard and they just tore it up. And it's like, we're not going to keep track of who won. Who lost? It's gone. But how many of us as believers, we keep scorecards? Husbands, wives. You got them? You have your scorecard? Oh, yeah. I remember what every wrong my mate's ever done. You know how much I have forgiven him or her? Or some of you, you keep scorecards at church. You know what? Dumb thing, or how inconsiderate their statement was the other day, and oh, I haven't forgot that. We just keep this scorecard in our mind. Now, you see, it doesn't matter if the person has sought forgiveness. Unfortunately, many of these Christians are like cows chewing their cud. You know how they chew on it, and then they swallow it down in the stomach, and then they bring it right back up, and they keep chewing on it. That's how often we deal with unforgiveness. It's like, Oh, Mrs. Jones, you know what she did to me? There's the book, Lee, The Last Years. The author reports that after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky woman who had taken him to the remains of a grand old tree that was in the front of her house. There she bitterly cried that its limbs and trunks had been destroyed by the federal artillery fire. She looked to General Lee for a word condemning the North, or at least sympathizing with her loss. After a brief silence, General Lee turned to her and said, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it." How often do we, "Oh, but look at my tree. Look at how it's been." Time to move on. Let me ask. Let me get personal. Some of you this morning are holding on to something right now. It's eating you alive. It's bothering you. You get up in the morning. You wake up at night, and it's chewing at you. What do you need to let go? Take Joseph's example. Do you remember what Joseph named his son? He named his firstborn as a reality and a reminder to himself that he could move on and he had forgiven. Do you remember that? Genesis 41:51. Keep your finger here and you can flip back. Joseph called the name of his firstborn son Manasseh. Why? You know what it means? For he said, "God has made me forget all of my hardship and all of my father's house." He purposely, specifically said, "I'm moving on. And this is the blessing, and Manasseh is a reminder to me." Where's your Manasseh? What do you need as a Manasseh in your life? I'm going to move on. Thirdly, the thing we see in Joseph's life is he didn't put the offender down. He remembered that he also was a sinner. How often have you ever extended forgiveness and kind of at the same time reminded them of how gracious you are to forgive them? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'm willing to overlook this and, you know, not to use it. You know, that pompous attitude. You know, I'm the most big-hearted guy, and boy, you really ought to be grateful to have me as a friend, that I would forgive you. We grab that attitude. But do you see that in Joseph's response? Not at all. We see one of humility and graciousness. Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? Or fourthly, don't take offenses easily. You know, I take a look at this text, and his brothers come to him, and they start saying, "Well, you know, maybe you're going to not forgive us or whatever." Oh, I'm afraid I don't know whether I would have responded so graciously as Joseph. The brothers clearly didn't understand Joseph's heart. They missed it completely. And it would have been so easy to go, just like the other. They don't get it. They don't understand the God I know. How dare them? And I'm going to show them now. No. Joseph could have been angry or bitter and go, "How dare they imply that I would not forgive them for this? How could they be so ungrateful to me? I'm going to show them what for now." But look at Joseph's heart. Instead of being offended, it seems that the way I read the text, Joseph wept. He was grieved. Because his brothers were still living in that cloud of mistrust, that cloud of fear of what could happen. Too many people read between the lines. They assume ill motives upon us. And what should be our response? Pointing them to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not being so willing, "Oh, how dare you accuse me of that?" That's what Joseph could have said, but he didn't. He just simply humbly responded. I think back, I have many a times that we'll have people who leave the church. Yeah, you know what happens. They just, things aren't going well here. I remember one time a number of years ago, I went back to a person and said, "What's going on?" And they go, "Well, one of the leaders was unkind or unfriendly to me." So I'm like, "Whoa, what's going on? You know, do you mind telling me about it? Let's take Matthew 18 and go to him." And he named the person. And he told me, he says, "Well, you know, on the week before I left, he looked straight at me and he just walked right by me and he didn't bother to say hello. I can't believe how unfriendly he was to me." And Unfortunately, one of the problems I have sometimes is I will laugh at that point. And it was like, do you know how many times, and some of y'all know that I can be very purpose-driven and on a target and I'll walk right through you. Forgive me when I do. I'm about the task at hand and there's 22 tasks hitting and I forget there's people there and I'm called to love you first, not the task. It was like, really? I mean, but how often do we allow petty things like that to break and separate? And say, oh, they're unfriendly. I got news for you. I'm a sinner and there are going to be times I'm going to ignore you. Not because I want to. Because I'm sinfully focused on something else and I shouldn't. I'm just going to say it now. Forgive me now. And if you think I'm really ticked at you, you think I'm offended, I've had this I don't know how many times over the years in ministry. Just come to me and go, were you a little bothered with me yesterday? And I'll tell you. Sometimes it's yes, I was, and I was hurt, and I've gotten over it, and I'm going to move on. Or, no, everything was good as far as I knew. Communicate. Very important. And what we see here is Joseph, he didn't take offense at it. He gave him the benefit of the doubt, and he just moved on. He's like, yeah, okay, they're still growing. I can do that. We must give others the benefit of the doubt. How does Paul write in Philippians 4:8? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellent things, if there's anything worthy of praise, you need to think on these things. Yeah, I know that's Mark's paraphrase of that. But give us the benefit of the doubt. Give them the benefit of the doubt. And that seems to be what Joseph did. He just like, okay, I'm not going to take offense. I'm going to move on. Peter, it's such an issue. Peter writes in his letter, 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Why does he write that? Because guess what? He knows you and he knows me. We have a problem. I fail to love you and you fail to love me. And you fail to love one another. That's a problem because who do we love? That ugly one that looks in the mirror every morning. That, you don't have a problem with that. It's loving the other people. And so Peter writes, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love will cover a multitude of sins. That's powerful. That's one of the things I love about the leaders of our church, is that we can differ on issues, but we allow love to move us past that. That's okay. Yeah, we have to work those through sometimes because we differ on things, but that's good. It means God's working. And we have to realize we're sinners coming together. And fifth, you don't remind the offender of how right you were and how they were wrong. You know, in other words, the saying, told you so. Do you understand the told you so that Joseph had? You remember Genesis 37? Way back at the beginning when we started Joseph? What started all this? Do you remember? A few dreams. You remember the dream? Genesis 37:6. This was what the scripture told us. And Joseph said unto them, hear this dream I have dreamed. Behold, you were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and then bowed down to my sheaf. Think about it. What's our text today say? Verse 18. His brothers came and fell down before Joseph and said, behold, we are your servants. Oh, man, sweet. I can take. Told you so. Remember that dream years? We don't hear that, do we? Aren't you glad I'm not Joseph? Yeah. So many of us would have gone, this is what God said would happen. You'd fall short and I would do. You'd be bowing down to me. We don't see that. Instead, we see Joseph graciously having a humble attitude towards his brothers, just letting God be God and God deal with his brothers in his timing. And God had vindicated Joseph. And Joseph didn't need to toot his own horn, but how often do we need to toot our own horn? Look at what I have done. You see, humility is that first ingredient we must have if we're going to be forgiving. And that's hard. The second thing we need to remember is to forgive others, we must speak the truth in love. Now, I'm really glad in the text that Joseph's brothers appear to have graciously and properly come to Joseph. Notice their words. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you." They don't mince words. They're acknowledging they did evil. They know that. Praise God they put that. Joseph's word speaks back the truth and love. He didn't go, "Oh, it's no big deal. Don't you worry about it." That's not forgiveness. That's putting it aside. Joseph was gently honest. Look at verse 20 in his response. If this isn't speaking the truth in love and being gently honest, I don't know what is. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph didn't mince words. He says, "You meant it for evil. I know that. And it's okay because God was in control." Go back to last week's message. You see, we can say the hard things. That's the beauty of the gospel. We're all sinners. And he's able to say that. And he had granted forgiveness, and so he can say it in truth. And so realize this, true forgiveness does not deny the offense or cover it up as if it never happened. But true forgiveness doesn't take it and pour salt in the wounds, rub their nose in it, if you will. In order for healing to take place, the offending person must acknowledge their guilt. You, as the forgiving person, must acknowledge the hurt and say, "I have heard you. I recognize that you have confessed, and I let it go because of the grace of my God in heaven." And Joseph's brothers needed to hear him say those things, and he did. And so what we see is, we can speak the truth in love. We just simply won't use it against them in the future. Now, that naturally brings up two questions that, I almost always hear them in these situations. And there's some of you right now who are struggling with these very two questions. Well, does forgiveness require that I press charges when someone has criminally wronged me or my family? How do you deal with that? A great sin has been committed that is a civil issue, a criminal issue. You just simply, "I've forgiven them. I'm not going to press charges and move forward." I think they're two separate issues. Have you forgiven them and let go? The government is God's agent, according to Romans 13. Go study it. Write it down in your bulletin. And the government will carry that out. If murder is involved, you will forgive, but you won't extract payment. But the government may. Because they are God's agent to carry out His justice. And so you will have to take that in prayer and say, "I don't know. I have to figure out if the Lord wants me to carry through." Sometimes you can drop the charges. Sometimes it's not the right thing. That's where godly counsel and lots of prayer is required. Secondly, I have people say all the time, "Well, do I need to forgive a person if they're not repentant? You know, I can't." Okay, let's go back. Remember the gospel. What's the gospel say? We are to forgive just as God has forgiven us. Does God extend forgiveness before we repent? Yeah, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't get the benefits of it until that repentance is coming about. And we know repentance is a gift of God, isn't it? But here's the way I think we need to put it. God aggressively offers forgiveness, but He uses His work in our lives to respond to that forgiveness. Okay, God is sovereign in all things, even salvation, right? I know that's hard sometimes. But He's working. He paid the price for our forgiveness in the death of His Son while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8. And so the barrier to reconciliation was not with God. He stood there and goes, "Come unto me. Whoever shall repent, whoever shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord, come." But is everybody going to heaven? No. Only those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, it's not God who's holding it back. He grants forgiveness to those who will believe. And so, how do we apply that in our lives? We need to be willing and ready to grant forgiveness in our heart before a person repents. It does not matter. Be ready and able. When we look at the cross, it's timeless. It provided for those who were before the cross, and it provides for those for who are after. Is that your attitude, that you are ready? Are you like the daddy in the parable of the prodigal son? I'm waiting for my son to return, but I can't make him return. And I will be ready when you come to me in repentance. I will receive you with open arms, and I have the robe ready. I'm ready to receive you. That's the attitude we must extend. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it? But basically it's this: Lord, in light of the forgiveness you have granted to me through the cross of Jesus Christ, how could I hold this against this person? Lord, I pray that we will be restored. We will be reconciled in the blood of Jesus Christ. And you will begin to actively pray for them and love them. And if necessary, you go to them again and again to be reconciled. And that brings us to the third point, and that is this: to forgive other people, we must actively care for them. Or maybe a better way to put that is actively love them, as it's put in your bulletin. Joseph could have said, I'll forgive you guys. And you know what? I put up with you for 17 years, but because of your ungratefulness and you think I'm not going to forgive you, get out of here. Go off and live elsewhere. No, Joseph seeks the reconciliation. Look at verse 21. Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. I will have a relationship with you. And thus he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. You see, there's so many people. Oh, I've forgiven them, but I want nothing more to do with them. They will not hurt me again. Ouch. I don't want to be in your shoes. It's so easy to go there. No. Forgiveness means that the relationship will be at least as good as it was before. But it will be as best as it can be, knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will strive for that. That's really hard. We've heard stories of people who a family member has been murdered. And finally, because of the love of Christ, a relationship can be built. That's almost unfathomable in my mind, but that's what forgiveness through the power of the blood of Christ can do. And I think it's important for us to realize that there are three major areas that we see examined or given as an example by Joseph's life. He forgave and thought, word and deed, thought. Even after we have forgiven someone, it can be hard not to think about the hurt and the pain. How did Joseph handle that? He said, no, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And look at what God's done with it. He turns it around and he points the glory to God. Jesus, when he was on this earth, in Luke 6:27, he says this: I say to those of you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. Have you been hurt deeply? Are you now taking that person, and are you effectively finding ways to bless them? Are you finding ways that you can begin to pray for them? That's good thought. Lord, I find it really hard, but I know that you want me to love them. Love my enemies. I want you to bless them, Lord. I want you to let them know you, that we might be reconciled. That's starting with thought. We've talked about the put off, put on principle, and we don't have the time this morning. But here's the deal. We are to put away bad thoughts and put on the correct thought. It's a replacement principle. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is just, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is commendable, if there's any excellent thing, if there's anything worthy of praise, you think on these things. Start doing that with that person who has hurt you so deeply. Begin to change the thought. put off the old thoughts and begin to put on proper thoughts of blessing them and praying for them. Secondly, move to the area of word. Cast the vision for what the relationship should be, even if they're not there yet. If they're not ready to seek forgiveness, be ready to grant it and cast the vision for what that looks like. That's really hard. Ephesians 4:29 says this, "Let no unwholesome or corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building others up as it fits the occasion." Do you remember the final byline? "That it may give grace unto all those that hear." Is that the relationship that you have with that person who's hurt you? That others will see grace because of your response? And then thirdly, deed. C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Just act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them." C.S. Lewis said that so well. It's like, I don't feel like loving them. I don't care. Do it. And then suddenly you'll start feeling like loving them. It's amazing how when we do, think about the great example of love given to us in Scripture. 1 John 3:16. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Love is an action. I paraphrased that verse and said, biblical agape love that John speaks about in 1 John 3:16 is, love is wanting the absolute best for the object of your love, regardless of the cost to you. Think about that. That's what God did for us, isn't it? While we were yet an enemy, he did that. And later, John says, just two verses later, 1 John 3:18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk." That's cheap, if you allow my addition. "But in deeds and in truth." That's how people will know that we are ready. That's how people know that there is something different living inside of us, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put that into practice. You see, brothers and sisters, here's the deal. We are called to a ministry of reconciliation. If you don't believe me, go spend some time studying 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes this to you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, "All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, Christ, God, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us that ministry of reconciliation. These are some of the practical ways that we can put forgiveness into action. And I'll be the first to tell you, these are hard. These are really hard. But through the power of Jesus Christ, we can be about the ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word and the hope that we have in that Jesus Christ has come for us and he has redeemed us. And he has given to us his righteousness and his holiness. Father, do that work among us that we may be forgiving people. We pray all these things in your Son's precious and glorious name. Amen. Receive now the benediction as given in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and following. "I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. May you know the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power to all of us who believe. Amen."